You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
The reading for today is from 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 to 7. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward, and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land.
Primera de Reyes, capítulo 17, del 1 al 7. Ahora bien, Elías, el de Tisbe, de Galaán, fue a decirle a Acab, "Ten cierto como que vive el Señor, Dios de Israel, a quien yo sirvo. Te aseguro que no habrá rocío ni lluvia en los próximos años hasta que yo lo ordene." Entonces la palabra del Señor vino a Elías y le dio este mensaje: "Sal de aquí hasta el oriente y escóndete en el arroyo de Kerit, al este del Jordán. Beberás agua del arroyo y yo ordenaré a los cuervos que te den de comer allí." Así que Elías se fue al arroyo de Kerit, al este del Jordán, y allí permaneció conforme a la palabra del Señor. Por la mañana y por la tarde los cuervos le llevaban pan y carne y bebía agua del arroyo. Algún tiempo después se acercó al arroyo, se secó el arroyo porque no había llovido en el país.
All right. Thank you and good morning here too. It's been a year since I was back here, and it is an honor, it is a pleasure for me to be back here into this wonderful church. My name is Tommy Lee, and I am the president of Resource Global. Just a little bit in terms of what Resource Global does. We work with young Christian marketplace leaders, and we started in Jakarta, Indonesia. And then from that point on, I still remember when I started coming to this church, and our kids and my brother's kids all came for Awana, and we started Resource Global. And we started in Jakarta, Indonesia, and now we get a chance to work in 15 different global cities. So I travel a lot to Jakarta, over to Medan, over in Indonesia, then I go over to Kuala Lumpur, then I go over to Penang, then I'm over in Nairobi and Cape Town and Johannesburg and Pretoria, and then Austin, Texas and Hong Kong. And now beginning next year, we start operations over in Los Angeles, in Cluj, Romania, and then eventually in 2025, we start in Tokyo, Japan, as well as in Cairo in Egypt. And so it's this whole idea of integration and faith and work. Many of these individuals, young leaders from around the world in the days of the 80s and 90s, it was sending out American missionaries to proclaim the gospel to all the world. But the world has changed, and many of these individuals have studied and come here to the U.S. They've studied in the universities over here, and now they've returned. And now they're working for family businesses. They're entrepreneurs. They're working in corporations. And what does it mean to make a difference in your city? How do you integrate the gospel? How do you integrate biblical values to make and change your city? And that has been a true honor. I get a chance also to work at Wheaton College. So I'm the executive director for the Center for Faith and Innovation over at Wheaton College as well, too. And greetings from my wife, my daughters. I mean, when I first started coming here, it was Samantha and my niece, Reagan. And now we have Samantha, who's about 9 years old, and Kara is 4 years old. And so it has been a joy and a dream and an honor to be back here again as well, too. You've had my friends here, Roy Patterson and also Brian Dye. And I was just looking at Brian Dye's message to you all. And here's what he talked about in terms of his theme. And he was here for 3 weeks, and his last one was, "You give them something," was his theme for his message. And he writes this, or he said this, is when we don't give, we end up dying. Too much good suffocates us. Too much good causes us death to us. Jesus gave us everything that he had, and who we are, we received everything from God. But what happens when we don't do anything about it? What happens when we don't do anything about it? You and I have been given the wonderful present of grace, the gift of grace. We are who we are because of the cross and the grace of God. What happens when we don't do anything about it? This morning, we're going to look at the story of Elijah. And it's a story every single year. I like to pick one character. I like to pick one story. And a couple years ago, it was David and Joseph and all that stuff. And so I want to just dig deep into this particular character. So with the different churches that I've been speaking of in my own personal study, I've been studying Elijah, specifically 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. And so today we're going to look at 17. And the story of this prophet that kind of comes out of nowhere that God uses to proclaim his message to King Ahab. For over 100 years, Israel was led by three kings. It was led by Saul, it was led by David, and it was led by King Solomon. And for all those years, there was some stability. Look, Saul wasn't always the best king. David made his share of mistakes, and we all know, as wise as Solomon was, he definitely made his share of mistakes as well, too. But if there was anything that those kings provided, it was stability. And when Solomon ended his reign, all of that stability went away and it crumbled. Israel was split into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom and there was the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was called Judah. In the southern kingdom, they had 17 kings. Out of the 17 kings, 8 of them followed the Lord your God, but 9 of them were wicked. This is where Jerusalem is located, and the Babylonians invaded and destroyed the walls. It's a setting for Nehemiah and Ezra. It was called Judah, and later on, this is where a lot of the stories take place. But today, we're going to look at the northern kingdom. In the northern kingdom, they had 19 kings during that span. It was called Israel, and all of them were wicked, according to Scripture. Each of them did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Not one king in the northern kingdom was good. And we're going to look at the king who is the worst of all of the kings. Verse 7 begins, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab," a couple of things I want to look at. Literally, as we began and we break it down the entire verse, Elijah literally means, "My God is Jehovah." El, Jah, my God, Jah is Jehovah. I connects it. My God is Jehovah. Elijah appears out of nowhere. We don't hear anything about Elijah before 17. And this guy that comes out, Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, what does that literally mean? He came out of obscurity. He came out of nowhere. He's a Tishbite of Tishbe. And when the writer of this 1 Kings wrote it, he says, "I don't exactly know where Tishbe is. I know he's a Tishbite. I do know where Gilead is. So he's probably there. And so Tishbe is somewhere in there." He literally comes out of obscurity. My brother Jimmy, and many of you guys know Jimmy, he also brought his daughter Reagan, and now Peyton and Kenzie. He has now moved from Chicago to Peyton, Arizona. I'm not sure if any of you guys have ever been to Peyton, Arizona. I made my first trip to Peyton, Arizona. You get off at Phoenix, the Phoenix Airport, And now you have to drive 2.5 hours to Payton, Arizona. And I'm driving there, and my parents were with me, and my parents kept sitting there asking me, so why are they living here? The nearest Target is about 1.5 hours away. There's a tiny little Walmart over there. There's maybe a couple 100,000 people there. The biggest excitement and the biggest hotel is a casino with a $19.99 prime rib buffet on Thursdays. That is the big excitement over in Payson, Arizona. It is a small little town. Whenever I travel to Indonesia, Indonesia is the fourth biggest country in all of the world. Jakarta, its capital, which is, by the way, sinking, has 12 million people. Do you know how many islands Indonesia has? 13,000 islands. And so when people tell me all these different islands, I have no idea. So-and-so is from that island, so-and-so is from that island. I'm just very familiar with Jakarta, Indonesia. And so a lot of times it comes out of obscurity, and that's where Tishbe is. Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. Elijah literally comes from obscurity. And he says to Ahab, King Ahab now of the northern kingdom, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. A couple things I will say about that one in terms of Ahab. Now, remember, Ahab is the king of the northern kingdom. Elijah is a guy who comes out of obscurity. We don't know anything of Elijah prior before 17. Somehow this Tishbite of Tishbe, who comes out of obscurity, gets a meeting with the king. How does he get a meeting with the king? And I can imagine King Ahab is sitting there in the palace in Samaria, and he's sitting there with this guy who he doesn't know from rural Tishbe, and this guy sits there and he says, who in the world is this? And who, by the way, is Ahab? You don't need to turn to this, but let me turn over to chapter 16. And let me share a little bit in terms of the background of where Ahab kings. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 9. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri began to reign over Israel, and Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria. Very, very key point. The capital city for 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So all of the 19 kings, Ahab was the worst. As you will find out, Ahab is actually not the worst. And as it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in the capital city of Samaria. So Ahab, of all the 19 kings, is the worst of all the worst of all the kings, and all the kings were bad. But Ahab is not the worst. Jezebel ends up being the true villain of this story as we look, we'll later on look at 1 Kings 18 and 19. The capital city is in Samaria. That's very, very important later on in the New Testament when you get to John. We read John chapter 3, verse 16 today. John chapter 4 is Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Jews do not go up to Samaria. And you're wondering, why don't Jews go up to Samaria? Here's why. Because of what happened in the northern kingdom. And he says to him, and Jezebel erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And if you don't know anything about Baal, he is a god of lightning and storm and responsible for the fertility of the land. He is the god of lightning and storm and responsible for the fertility of the land. For Ahab and Jezebel, that was who they chose to put their trust in. Now, Ahab, if we have an idea a little bit later on as we look into Ahab as well too, was he always bad? Was he always wicked? I would probably say no, because later on, if we were to go in 18 and 19, Ahab did have two sons. One of the sons was Ahaziah, who literally means owned by Jehovah. He had another son named Jehoram, which is Jehovah is entitled. And so somewhere along the way, he did follow the God of Israel. He did believe in the God of Israel. But along the way, he and his wife Jezebel started trusting Baal. He started trusting and putting his place on him. Why is that? That we place our trust in something we believe will help us achieve our goals. We place our trust in something we believe will help us achieve our goals. And eventually in time, it makes it easy for us to say no to God. Now, it doesn't come overnight. It's not like we wake up one day and we say, okay, we're not going to follow our Lord, and we're going to have other little gods, money, power, dreams, whatever it is, relationships, career. But in time, we start placing our trust in certain things. And when we start placing our trust in certain things, eventually, we find ourselves believing that those things will achieve our goals. Let me give you an example. There is a pastor friend that I know in Los Angeles. If I brought this pastor friend here, and some of you may have been exposed to his books and everything like that, he is a powerful, powerful, powerful speaker. One of the best speakers I've ever heard. Brilliant man. Naturally, he is just very charismatic. Naturally, he's a great speaker. Blows me away. He started out speaking to college groups, high school camps, everything like that. And eventually, he created his craft. Started a church. Grew from zero people to 1,000 people. A lot of Hollywood executives, a lot of producers, a lot of different actors and actresses and superstars all go to his church. Grew his church from $0 to $8.5 million in a matter of 5 years. He was very good. But you know, he had a couple of problems. He loved money, he loved power, and he wanted to be a Hollywood celebrity. As much as he loved the Lord, as much as he was preaching to the Lord, there was a part of him that loved all of this. And eventually, that got the best of him. I remember sitting down with him one time in his office, and pretty soon during COVID, he got all these speaking arrangements, and if you ever asked him to come on Zoom, he would charge you $5,000. He was that good. He would get that $5,000. Whenever he traveled in person, he asked for $10,000 and a private plane. And he was that good. He got that $10,000. And I said to this pastor, I said, hey, I'm not sure about this. And he was able to justify. He says, Tommy, I have a gift. The Lord has given me a gift. And so I have to honor and steward the gift well. And so the reason I asked for all that money is because I got to take care of my family. When I'm gone, I got to make sure my family is taken care of. You understand that, right? Yeah, sure. Oh, and when I travel, I have to get a private plane because I have to rest my body well. I have to make sure that my body is secure for the long term. Sure, if you want to believe that. Because you could start justifying what you want. And eventually he got in trouble because he was sending inappropriate texts to different women and misappropriation of money. It all soon eventually hits the fan. You may start off, all of us may start off loving the Lord. I bet you Ahab in his time started out believing in the Lord. But when you allow different other people, when you allow other gods seep into your life, they start replacing, and in time, you start choosing and walking away from the Lord. And so Elijah was sent over to him, and he says, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. But he says, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand. When you look at that phrase, before whom I stand, that defines who Elijah is. that defines our theme for this morning, that defines the theme of everything we know about Elijah, and it appears not just once, but a little later on in 18, it'll appear again. It is the God before whom I stand. That was Elijah's motivation. That was why he did what he did. That was why he confronted Ahab. The God before whom I stand. These days, some of you guys are a little bit older than I am, and you still remember when the internet came out. You still remember 56K. For some of you who are younger these days, you may not be familiar with 56K and all that stuff. We remember a day when we had to dial up and all of that stuff, but in this day and age, in the rise of artificial intelligence, in the rise of ChatGPT, where you just say words and thoughts and spits out reports and all of these different things, in the world of Google and Gmail, where there's saved passwords, I think we operate our life like a saved password. And what I mean by this is that when you go into your Gmail and you literally sign up for an email, a notification pops up and says, would you like to save your password? And all of us say yes, because we don't want to keep entering our password again. And once we enter our password, we don't have to worry about that. I wonder if we approach our Christian religion like that, with the saved password. Where we sit there and say, okay, we've accepted the Lord, we come to church every single day, we serve and do all these different things, but we don't have to worry about it anymore. We just keep doing whatever we do because we are a Christian and God has saved us. I wonder how many of us have to log in and log out every single day. And we have to log back in when we wake up each and every single day and says, are we choosing Christ today? Are we choosing Christ in how we deal with our spouse? Are we choosing Christ as we go into our work and how we treat our employees in a job that we may not enjoy very much, a job that we may hate? Are we choosing Christ as we deal with family and friends who are difficult to work with? Are we choosing Christ when bad things happen? Are we choosing Christ when we get the unfair advantage? Are we choosing Christ each and every single day? I had a friend, her name was Sharon. Yesterday we had her memorial service. Sharon was a paralegal who wanted to, her goal was to retire early. And at 46 years old, as a paralegal who was single, she got a chance to retire early. But at 46 years old, on the last day that she retired, she wasn't feeling well and had gone to the doctor right before that. And she got news on the day of her retirement that she had stage 4 lung cancer. And that ruined her entire life. And well, for a whole year, she went through chemo and radiation and everything like that, but pretty soon, that lung cancer spread to her brain, and she had brain cancer. And Sharon calls me up one evening, and she says to me, Tommy, I am so bitter. I am so angry. I worked hard to retire at 46 years old. Why did God allow this to happen? That was never the plan. And we got a chance to sit down and I say, Sharon, we don't know. We don't know why God allows these things to happen. I wish I had an answer. But I can tell you that there is sin in this world. I could tell you that God loves us. And you're going to have to choose to trust him. And you're going to have to choose to follow him even when it doesn't go according to plan. Even when it doesn't go your way, even when it doesn't go according to what you want, you're going to have to trust him with your head and choose to dwell on the words of Scripture that God loves us and that God has a plan for us and dwell on the memories of how he has been faithful to you. Well, that Thursday, a couple weeks ago, it was she wanted all of her friends to stay with her. She didn't want to be alone. And so Wednesday was one friend, Friday was going to be my friend, and Thursday was my time. And I didn't want to go there because I just came back from travel. I said, I don't want to go there. But my wife says to me, just in case, just go in case something happens, because her prognosis was not good. So I sat there with her. I walked in, and she looked like a zombie, just a dead face. And the doctor says there's something wrong with her. Mentally, she's just not there anymore. She doesn't have long to live. So I sat there with her. At 12 o'clock, I was doing my work. 10:30, 12 comes in. I'm about to turn in. And suddenly, the oxygen monitor starts beeping. And it just starts beeping. And I watched in a matter of 15 minutes, it dropped from 100 with her oxygen level to 49. She was dying right in front of me. Nurses, doctors rush in. The doctors sit there and look at me and says, whatever you have to do now, and it's now 12:15, get her family over here, because once I pull this ventilator, she will have 2 minutes. I will try to keep her alive in 30 minutes. Go do what you need to do. She passed away in 20. Her family got there in about 35, 40. I sat there with her as my friend Sharon passed. And I watched her, and toward the end, my last conversation with her is, I understand what it means to have joy in Christ. We don't always understand what life deals with us. It is the God before whom I stand. It is the God that we follow. It is the God that we cling on to, even when we don't understand. It is the God that we seek, even when we don't know all the answers. When things don't go our way, it is the God before whom I stand. Elijah, my God, is Jehovah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, who came from obscurity, who said to King Ahab and somehow gets a meeting with King Ahab of the northern kingdom. This guy who comes out of obscurity gets a meeting with the king and says, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. I do this because of the God before whom I stand. And then from after the word of the Lord came to him, the Lord then says, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no more rain in the land. I wonder why sometimes God took him away. Did God want him to be safe? Maybe. Was Elijah burned out? I don't know. Did God want him to be in solitude? Maybe, probably, or maybe all of these things. But whatever it is, sometimes God takes us away from the action. Here he is confronting Ahab, and later on, he doesn't encounter Ahab, and the drought lasts for about 3 years. But he takes him, and once he confronts Ahab, he says, I need you to go to Cherith. And I need you now, not just to stay there, I need you to live there in Cherith. And there you'll be fed by ravens. And there you will be fed by the brook. And you live there until I call you otherwise. And I wonder why he does these things. And sometimes God will take you away. Why? Because he wants to work in your heart. Sometimes he wants to sit there and have you go into seclusion, to solitude, and he allows things to happen in your life because he wants to continue to work in your heart, to work through those things, to work with those baggage and issues that you and I have. Because all of us sitting here today, we all have baggage. We all have heart issues where God has to repair in some of those. For some of us here, we struggle with the issue of guilt. For some of us, we struggle with the issue of anger. For us, some of us struggle with jealousy. For some of us, we struggle with greed. Whatever it is, there are heart issues that all of us struggle with. And we don't exactly know why God allows things to happen. We don't allow, know, and understand why God takes us away. But He is there to mold and shape your heart. This church has been with me through my own cancer journey. And for the longest time, I wondered for a long time why God allowed me to have cancer. For 8 weeks, I sat in my bed. For 8 weeks, I dealt with pain. For 8 weeks, I dealt with some of the stuff dealing with those cancers. I dealt with bitterness and anger and all of those things. And I wonder why God allowed those things to happen. I remember in seminary, I went to Moody Seminary. And here's the lesson that I learned. And my professor, Dr. Julius Waloy Singh, upon graduation, says to me, "Tommy, let me just say something to you that I need you to listen to me. You go, 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 and you do, do, do. You're always everywhere. You have lots of energy. That's great. But you know what you don't do well? You don't do a good job of reflecting. You don't do a good job of sitting still. If you do not learn how to stop and reflect, you will never truly understand what God is calling you to do." And I had to learn that the hard way. And I look back at my life and what happened 4 years ago. Here I am standing before you. 4 years since my cancer came. After 4 years, I still have no saliva. I still have no taste buds. I still have hardly any hearing. My hearing is down to 30% in both my ears. I have no tears. For 4 years, people said, "Did you have COVID?" I don't know. My body aches every single day. I have body chills every single day. I have zero clue what you're talking about. I live in so much pain. But God took those years where I laid in bed and help me to reflect about my anger as a boy who was bullied growing up here in Chinatown in Bridgeport, dealt with immigrant parents who wanted straight A out of their kids. Enough was never enough. A's were never enough. A plus was never enough. Who was teased for how he looked and how smart he was, and I went and lived with this baggage, and I thought I could ignore it. But I had to come face to face with those things. We never understand why God takes us away. We do know that we got to deal with some of those heart issues in our life. We got to come across the Lord and work through some of those things. The God before whom I stand. Elijah, my God, is Jehovah. The Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead who comes from obscurity. Who gets a meeting with King Ahab, who sits there and says, "There will be neither dew nor rain unless my word is because of God before whom I stand." We don't understand the journey, but we do choose Christ each and every single day. It is not something we wake up to. It is not something that we are born into. It is not something we inherit and make one decision. We call it a day. But we make a decision to be the best version of ourselves each and every single day. That we make a decision that every single day that we're going to be the best Christ follower in how we interact each and every single day, how we engage with our community, how we love the people in our church, how we love the people in our work. It's the quality of the work that we do, no matter whether we like it or hate it. It's how we treat other spouses, how we treat friends, how we treat men and other women, young and old, how we treat those of different color and nationalities or different sexual preferences. We love every single person. That doesn't mean that we always agree with everything they do, but we sure love every single person with the deep love that Christ has. And we die to ourselves each and every single day. Because it's a choice that we make. For it is by grace that we have saved through faith and not by ourselves. Couple applications, and I'm finished as well too. Number one, God uses people we least expect to do his work. He used a guy from the Tishbit of Tishbe in Gilead to do his work. Never count anyone out. Never disregard anyone because of their skill or age, because that person may be you. God uses people we least expect to do his work. Number two, our motivation informs our action. For Ahab, he wanted power. He wanted influence. He wanted prosperity. That made him eventually choose Baal. Our motivation informs our actions. Number three, God's direction includes God's provision. God's direction includes God's provision. When God sends you the chariot, now, he's going to provide you, and probably not in the form of ravens and a brook. And later on, we're going to see the story of Zarephath. I hope to come back once again and talk about Zarephath and the widow of Zarephath. He knows where you're going. He knows what you need. Now, it may not be what you expect, and he provided him food in the form of ravens and a brook. God's provision. God's direction includes God's provision. Number four, God opens up and closes doors as he sees fit. Go confront Ahab. Go to Cherith. He opens and closes doors as he sees fit. And finally, Elijah becomes what we see in the New Testament in John the Baptist. He ultimately, like John, points us to Christ, who is the deliverer for why we are here today. He is the one who continues to point to the cross, because it is the cross who motivates us to do what we do and to live as Christ wants us to live, because he becomes the examples. We live our life knowing before whom we stand. Elijah, the Tishbit of Tishbe, who came from obscurity, who sends a message to Ahab because of the motivation that he has, the God before whom I stand. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful people in this wonderful church. Thank you for the people who are here. Thank you for the example of Elijah. Thank you for how you continue to watch over us and provide us and remind us of the grace that you have given us. May we wake up day by day choosing you. May we wake up day by day seeking after you, the God for whom we stand. In Christ we pray.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.